I take as my text this morning some words from the book of the Psalms. You see, as some of you know, I've been trying to do this interactive devotional walk through the Psalms on our church Facebook page this year, both as a way to get me centered in the Word, which is the Word of God each day, and as an invitation for you to engage with that Word as well. And this week, the Psalms we've been walking through are those in the high 30s, Psalm 36 and 37, Psalm 38 and 39. And in particular, I found myself coming back again and again to the opening words of Psalm 37, wherein we encounter these words: "Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, and you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and God will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in Him, and He will act. God will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for God. Do not fret, for it only leads to trouble. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for God. Do not fret, for it only leads to trouble." Now, the words of that psalm got me to wondering if any of you remember a little book from your childhood. A book entitled The Little Engine That Could. Be it in kindergarten before nap time, or at home before bedtime, or maybe on the lap of mom or dad, The Little Engine That Could was that story about how that one little train carries a load of good things over a seemingly insurpassable mountain. And it's inspired kids for nearly 100 years. Does anyone remember the mantra that the little blue engine spoke in Wally Piper's classic version of that story? "I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can." And lo and behold, the little engine could, and the little engine did. And in the end, everything worked out just fine. To the end that many of us have been enculturated to believe that the appropriate response to insurmountable adversity is always just to keep doing, to just keep persevering, because I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. But what about those days and those situations, like this one that we're now in, when honestly you realize that there's a precious lot that you can't do, and that there's precious little that you can? I mean, folks, sure, we talk about all these little things that each of us can do together right now. Wash your hands, keep social distance, don't hoard things, stuff like that. I mean, we can do those things, and it's good for us to do those little things, because add it all together, those little things become a big thing. And we can persevere at stuff like that. But at the end of the day, a whole lot of what we're doing is we're just waiting. Waiting. Flattening the curve, they call it. It's really a waiting game. Waiting for physicians to come up with effective countermeasures. Waiting for pharmaceutical manufacturers to develop a vaccine. Waiting for the virus to run its course. To our waiting, Scripture says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for God. Do not fret, for it only leads to trouble. You know, we aren't supposed to much be out and about right now, but even so, I've had ample opportunity to talk to people this week, most of them by way of Zoom video conferences or FaceTime video chats or maybe just plain old-fashioned phone calls. Every chance I've gotten, I've tried to probe a question just a little bit. What for you is the toughest part of this waiting game that we're now playing? Now, one lamented that she didn't think she was going to be able to keep up this homeschooling thing for very long, at least not as long as the school district has hoped. Another said that cabin fever has already set in and he's going to have to find ways to get outside. Another talked about how without sports, there's only live news or news on live TV, and all that watching the news does is make her worry all the more. And yet another noted, as tough as it may be on families, it may well be that it's even tougher on people who live alone with this imposing sense of isolation. Now, all in all, it was a pretty diverse set of responses, but the one thing that was common to all of their responses is that no one had any trouble coming up with an answer. No one offered that the question didn't apply to them. No one claimed that waiting didn't bother them very much. No one, not even Tom Petty, suggested that the waiting wasn't the hardest part. In other words, these words from Psalm 37, these words that are God's words, they are words that speak to us. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for God. Do not fret, for it only leads to trouble. You know what it means to be helpless? Honest to goodness, helpless. I ran across a book a number of years ago now that to me is the ultimate helpless story. It's become one of my favorite go-to books. The title of the book is Endurance, and it recounts the story of perhaps the most helpless group of people that the world has ever known. You see, it all began in August of 1914. There was this group of 28 adventurers under the direction of Ernest Shackleton who embarked from England for the purpose of crossing on foot the continent of Antarctica, the South Pole. Problem was that they began their journey right before the outset of World War I. And in January of 1915, just a day's sail short of their destination, the ship that they were on, a ship ironically enough named the Endurance, became locked in a sea of ice, trapped and unable to move. And for the next 10 months, those 28 adventurers just sat there and waited. They waited for the ice to break. They waited for the weather to clear. They waited to be free to move again. But one day, in the midst of a violent storm, their ship was shattered to pieces by pressures that had been pent up in that ice. But lest you think that's where the story ends, think again. For the ordeal is just beginning. You see, the adventurers, they set up camp on an iceberg, but the iceberg, it keeps melting and cracking and getting progressively smaller until finally 16 months before, after first being trapped, the adventurers, they take to three tiny lifeboats they salvaged, lifeboats that they've dragged for miles and miles and miles, and they attempt to sail to a little rocky outcropping of an island that's hundreds of miles away. But their lifeboats are tiny and the waves are enormous and the temperature of the air is like 15 below and they're constantly dodging icebergs and they've got no heat. They've got no radio. They've got no motors. They've got no nothing. And there was a blizzard. Anyhow, in the midst of this helpless situation, the captain and the crew, they're forced to make this horrific decision. You see, they land on this tiny deserted island and they make the determination that just six of them are going to take the very best boat that they have and the very best of the equipment that they have and the very best of the supplies that they have left, and they're going to go off and try and get help for the other 22. And the rest of the book, for the most part, is about how those six men brave another horrific 1,000-mile journey over the roughest of our planet's seas and ultimately, eventually, about how all 28 of them miraculously make it home alive. But to me, there's this one part of that story of the Shackleton journey that's just fascinating. And it doesn't have to do with the six men who sail those desperate seas across the roaring 40s, but rather it has to do with the 22 men that are left there on the island. And about how much, in some ways, they are like us. How they are called to endure this whole waiting game with patience. How they could do nothing or precious little to effect their own rescue. How truly helpless they were. How they were called to wait patiently and not fret, for fretting only leads to trouble. For they could do nothing but wait, nothing but hope, nothing but trust that the one who'd gone to get help would succeed in his venture and bring them life and hope and a future. Wait and trust and hope. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for God. Do not fret, for it only leads to trouble. But that story isn't just a metaphor about life for us today. It's a story that's a metaphor about the whole of our reality. You see, this Sunday is the fifth Sunday of the season of Lent, which means that next week, we're going to begin to turn our ears, attune our hearts to another amazing rescue story. It's a story that starts with a hero's welcome on the crowded streets of Jerusalem. It's a story that in short order leads to an upper room and a lonely garden and a gory hilltop and an empty tomb. It's the story of our salvation, of the one who goes and gets help for us while we, for our part, can do nothing but wait and hope and trust. Trust that the one who has gone to get help will succeed on his venture and bring us life and bring us hope and bring us a future. I hope you'll join us over the course of the next couple of weeks as we walk that journey together. But in the meantime, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for God. Do not fret, for it only leads to trouble. Amen. And amen.